Well, welcome everybody. Let's thank the Lord for our worship team today and our chance to congregate here. God bless everybody. My name is Marcus, executive pastor here at NVC. For those of you guys joining us in person, welcome. For those of you guys joining us online, we welcome you as well. Well, congratulations, guys. It's 4th of July weekend, an exciting, exciting weekend for many reasons. One, on the serious note, we have a wonderful country that God has given us, right? Flawed, full of mistakes, yet me personally, I'm so blessed to be part of this great country. It's been a great, great blessing for me, my family, and such a beautiful, beautiful place, especially having the opportunity to live in different nations or a different nation in Panama and seeing the differences that my family has had from being somewhere else in a different nation. That's beautiful as well, but also blessings of this country. So as you're celebrating this weekend, as you're eating, as you're partying, as you're at the beach, don't forget what this great weekend is all about. And as we enter through the 4th of July, I just want to give a couple of fun facts. Well, it is going to be our 248th birthday as a nation. 1776, July 4th, is when the nation is documented. That is our official Independence Day from Britain. And here's a little bit of fun facts. $9.5 billion will be spent on 4th of July food. $9.5 billion. 150 million number of hot dogs will be consumed this weekend. 150 million. $3 billion is the amount Americans plan to spend on beer and wine. $3 billion. About $2.7 billion in fireworks this weekend, or this week, 4th of July. Here's my favorite one. $6.5 million worth of American flags imported, mostly from China. Oh, I just think that's interesting. Well, God bless you guys. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today. And this series, as we know, is called Above All. And this is the theme of this beautiful book of Colossians, right? Above anything else. And I love it because as true as it was in that era, as true as it was 2,000 years ago, is as true as it is today. And as we go through this chapter, which really is basically highlights instructions, a simple, simple instructions. And you're going to see those instructions that Paul gave to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. Those instructions are as valid and as necessary 2,000 years later. And it's great that God's word is alive. Can I hear amen? God's word is timeless. God's word is amazing. God's word is perfect. So as perfect and timeless as it was back then is as perfect and timeless as it is today. And so during that time, the city, right, the Colossians was struggling with something. And Paul wanted to make it clear why Christ should be preeminent. Why Christ should be above all. And some of the reasons was because they found themselves in that city in a conflict. And Pastor DJ did a great job of highlighting some of this last week. The conflict between the societal norms and expectations and the philosophies of the cities that they were living in. As well, on the other side, the religious rituals of the Jewish people. So these new Christians found themselves in a really tough spot, right? Do we adhere or do we assimilate or do we blend our teachings of Christ into these pagan teachings, as well as take that and blend it into all these expectations and these rituals of the religion? And they came up with a convoluted version of Paul's teachings. So Paul now is addressing this with this letter and giving them very simple instructions on what to do, what not to do, and why. So we'll be covering that today, three basic things, what to do, what not to do, and why. And so for me, when I think of instructions, two kind of extremes come to my mind. One is shampoo. I don't need instructions for shampoo. I'm pretty certain if you don't know how to use shampoo, the instructions probably are not going to help you. Right? It's lather, rinse, and the third one is repeat, which I disagree with. I'm pretty much just lather and rinse myself. But anyways, those instructions I don't need. The other extreme, too, IKEA and Lego. You want to make me frustrated? Bring me home something from Lego, not Lego, from IKEA to build. And they make it seem so simple. The little stick figure guy, right? Just do this, and man. And for me, I first of all try not to listen to the instructions. I'm like, I can put this together. Right? I don't need this. I don't need no stinking stick figure telling me what to do. Right? And I go on out, and this is what I do. I look at the box. That's not supposed to end up, right? And I take a glance at the picture that the box provides me, and then I begin my effort into building, and next thing you know, I'm not even close. And then step two is open up the instruction. And now undo some of the things that I was doing. When they always come with the little Allen wrench, right? Some little Allen wrench. Right, and some tools that you're never going to use ever again, right? And so step two is open up the instructions. Step three for me, guaranteed success, call Tracy. Finally, when I say, hey, baby, can you come over here, please? Then that's when the thing's going to get built. But so Paul is offering some simple instructions to the Colossians. And let's start off with Colossians 2, 1 through 5. Let's take a look at what the Word of God tells us. It says this. I want you to know that how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally, he's writing to a church, which this church he did not plant. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Remember that phrase right there, full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm you are in faith, your faith in Christ is. So once again, Paul is highlighting these empty philosophies by man that are coming, right? And he's congratulating them by standing firm on God's word. There was something going on at that time called the cult of angels, which was basically worshiping angels. And in a sense, the society, and even those trying to be religious, even those who were trying to follow Christianity, they would hear that and in essence be like, oh, doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that sound godly? Yeah, he has a nice godly ring to it, worshiping angels. But there's a lot of things that on the surface may sound right, may sound spiritual, may sound godly. But if you don't dig and if you don't know what Christ has to say about it, about God's word has to say about it, you can be easily confused and taken away. Let's go now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, as we really get into the meat of it. It says this, so then, here is the what to do. Okay? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Before we go to the next slide, I want to highlight some things here. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus. Everybody say Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, preeminent. Most important. As Lord, continue to live your lives in who? In Him. In Him. Right. Rooted and built up in whom? In Him. And you see what argument Paul is creating him. They are all theocentric. They are all godly. They are all Christ. They are all superior in God and the mystery of God through Christ. First point today is very simple, what to do. What to do tells us this: receive Christ, live in him, be rooted and built up, be strengthened in the faith, and overflow with thankfulness. Number one, receive Christ. First and foremost, right? God has provided an opportunity. God has provided a bridge for us. As we, as sinners, we as those that fall short, we as humans cannot fulfill the law of God that was established throughout the Old Testament. We fall short. It was never meant for our salvation. That's the irony. All these rituals and rules that the Jewish were creating were in order, they thought that those, by following those rules and rituals and practices, they thought that one could obtain salvation through those. Are you guys following me? All along, God was saying, no, I've created these rules and rituals, or I created this, the law, let's say the law, he didn't create the rituals, to show us something very simple, that we were not capable of following the law. Therefore, needing somebody to help us in our shortcomings. And this indeed is what God did through Christ Jesus. So first and foremost is to establish a relationship with Christ. First and foremost is to become a child of God. First and foremost is to receive Christ as your Savior. First and foremost is to become a child of God. And you know, we've got this misunderstanding, and many Christians misunderstand this as well too. And this is not to be offensive. And sometimes God's word is offensive, but I try not to present it in an offensive manner. But truth is truth. Can I hear an amen? Right? We have this belief that everyone's a child of God. We hear that. That feels good. And it sounds godly. Right? Like worshiping angels. Okay. Yes, spiritual beings. According to God's word, not everybody is a child of God. There's a child of God for those who have taken the free gift of salvation provided through God, through Jesus Christ. There are those that have chosen, who have become and have made that step through making decisions for Christ, for living their lives for Christ, through choosing to be baptized, whereas all these things, right? But essentially, the salvation of making that decision to live for the Lord now provides that opportunity to indeed receive Christ. Otherwise, there's a child of God, and the Bible says, the child's of Satan, right? So we get to make that choice, first and foremost, to receive Christ. Two, once you receive him, what's it say there? Live in him. Everybody say, live in him. Now you see, once again, this is Christ-centric. Christ-centric, to live in him. Next, be rooted and built up, be strengthened in faith, overflow with thankfulness. Now, I want to focus on be rooted and built up before we get to the next ones, which we really will just want to understand. Who doesn't want to be strong? We all want to be strong. Who here does not want to overflow with thankfulness? I know I want to. I want to overflow with joy. I want to overflow with thankfulness. I indeed want. I want those, be strong in the faith. Yes, I want that. Overflow with thankfulness. Yes, I want that. What about the one before it? Be rooted and built up. Yeah, I want that. But some interesting things about being rooted. Let's take a look at this next slide here. This is the Hyperion tree. To the right, you see kids trying to hug the tree, falling a little short. To the left, you see the tree itself. This tree is a redwood, and in August of 2006, Chris Atkins and Michael Traylor were walking in the redwood forest. They came upon this tree that's over 380 feet tall, the tallest tree known to man, according to scientists. As you can see, you get a gist. And the trees that it's towering over, those are huge trees as well. They give us some idea of scale. From base to top, the Statue of Liberty is around 300 feet. not just the Statue of Liberty, from base to top. So this is 380. Well, we see this tree is built up. We see that this tree is strong, right? And if the leaves were thankfulness, we'd see it's overflowing with thankfulness. But let's leave this picture up as we talk about these concepts. Being rooted. Actually, let's get to the next slide here. Being rooted. Being rooted requires times of being in the dark and surrounded by dirt. Can I hear amen? I don't want either of those. I don't want to be surrounded by dirt. I certainly don't want to be in a place of obscurity and semi-darkness and uncertainty. Can I hear amen out there? Yet, in that place of being rooted, it's also rich in nutrients in that dirt. And also it provides great, great stability for that tree. And here's the beautiful thing about when trees get rooted. As their roots go down and submerge in the dirt, it's not just down. Typically, they're only about 3 or 4 feet, depending on the tree. And then those roots begin to spread out wide. Because it can't be too deep where it receives no light. You guys following me? The roots need that. So then, it goes down just enough, but then those roots start to spread, and in these wonderful, healthy, beautiful forests, those roots start to spread, and what happens with the other trees, those roots become entangled. And through that entanglement comes extra stability. I hope you guys are getting the picture I'm drawing here. Us as believers, us as Christians, us as brothers and sisters, as we become rooted, right? And sometimes it's in that place which seems a little bit dark, seems uncertain, it seems a bit dirty, not clean and dirty in the way of like messy and uncertainty, but also our roots start to graft together. And indeed, scientists have shown that trees can actually talk to one another. Certainly not talk to one another in the way that we think, in the conventional way, but they communicate with one another about diseases in different trees, about the climate, about what's coming, what others are experiencing, about the hydration. And it's amazing how these roots of these trees connect and talk to one another. So before we want to be built up, before we want to be strengthened in the faith, and before we want to overflow with thankfulness, there's a step before that which requires us to be rooted. Be rooted. Let's take a look at this next series of verses here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, we know it very well. But I love this because this links this whole message in essence. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, and always submit to him. Notice it doesn't say, and always submit to self. Notice it does not say, and always submit to society. Notice in always, it does not mean say, submit to man, to woman. It says, and always submit to him. Putting Christ above all. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And that's basically today's message, you guys. This is the crux of today's message. Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, what to do? He says, trust God. Are you with me? Very simple. What not to do? Let's take a look at these verses here. Let's go to Colossians 2:8 now. It says this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elements of spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. You see the juxtaposition he's creating between the preeminence of Christ, between God, between Christ above all. Juxtaposed to things of this world, juxtaposed to man, there's a big difference. And we often get that twisted. And we often do not place Christ where he should be in our lives, in a spot of preeminence. So what should we do? Simple. Trust God. What should we do? Let me hear. What should we do? Very simple, right? Let's take this next one. What should we not do here? Trust man or yourself. Simple. Hard. Difficult. Goes against our conventional wisdom. Goes against our desires. Goes against our flesh. It doesn't mean it's not true. Paul, trust God. Paul, don't trust man. Don't trust yourself. I love this verse that illustrates it really clearly and elegantly. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to what? Death. So, there are plenty of ways that seem right to us as people. There's plenty of things that society is telling us right now that seem right. There's plenty of things that yourself, that your mind is telling you that seem right. There are plenty of things that your peers are telling you that seem right. There are many things that this world are telling us that seem right. But indeed, if they are contrary to God's word, not to what the preacher says, right? Not to what this church says. If they are contrary to God's word, if they are contrary to Christ and his words, they simply will lead to what? Death. I, my friends, prefer to choose life. Prefer to trust Christ as my Savior. Prefer to trust in a God that's perfect, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, and who knows how many hairs are on my head, who knew me when I was being formed in my mother's womb, who loves my family exponentially more than I do, who would love me so much that even though full of sin and even though imperfect, and even though rejecting him, he would send his one and only son that he loved so much, who was perfect. And he would send that son to pay the price that I indeed should have paid of death. Amen. And exchange, simply give me that gift of free life through accepting his son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Amen. Do I want Christ? Do I want the world? Do I want things of heaven? Do I want things of this world? Do I trust God or do I trust myself? The Secret Service was formed in 1965. We can go to this next slide here. Oh, no, sorry. We can go back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, you can keep it there. The Secret Service was formed in 1965 by Lincoln. Its purpose, its primary mission was to suppress counterfeit currency. The Confederate soldiers from the South were counterfeiting money and reserve notes and flooding the market with it in an attempt to destabilize the North. Let me go back. The South was creating counterfeit money, flooding the market with that counterfeit money, trying to destabilize the economy of the North. Therefore, in response to this, Lincoln created the Secret Service. That was the birth, that was the inception of the Secret Service back in 1865. Why am I saying this? Well, it's very important for us to understand what's real and what's counterfeit. Because what do we do with all these things that society is telling us? What do we do with those personal instincts that we have? What do we do with what the church may be teaching us? What do we do with what religion is saying? Like, how do we balance all that, and which way do we go? We need a standard. We need a standard above all else. We need a standard of truth. Otherwise, if we don't have that standard, we will do what's right in our own eyes. Can I hear amen? It's just logic. If we don't have that standard, then what am I going to do about X? Well, let me figure it out. What am I going to do about Y? Well, let me figure it out. What am I going to do about Z? Well, let me figure it out, as opposed to what does God's word say about X? What does Christ say about Y? What are the standards that the Bible has let us know about Z? See, then we have that standard in which to shoot for. So, back to this. I love this statement here, taken from John Maxwell's book, Reckless Faith. It says this: federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then they see the bogus money, they recognize it. John MacArthur. This is saying this: with all these counterfeit bills that circulate, the federal agents spend most their time with the real bills, with the real deal, with the right thing, because they feel it, the texture, the smell, the fabric, the look. And after hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours with the real thing, when you give them a bill that doesn't feel like that, that doesn't look like that, that doesn't have the texture like that, that doesn't smell like that, although it kind of looks like this. Are you guys following me? They can easily reject those bills. The world offers us counterfeit. Counterfeit religion. Counterfeit morality. Counterfeit justice. Counterfeit perspective. That in essence, if you take a glance at it, you're like, yeah, this seems pretty cool. All right. But if you spend time with God's word, if you spend time with God and you hold him as the standard, then it's very easy to go, this is not correct. Because it's outside the scope of God's word, of his truth and his standards. And this is what Paul was trying to tell them. We got all these things going on, guys. We need to know that God and his standards, and not get distracted and confused and led astray by men's standards. What does God say about so many of these topics? What does God say about love? Is love just love, or does love have standards? What does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about sin? What does God say about our identity? What does God say about sex and sexuality? What does God say about forgiveness? What does God say about our mind and how we should think? What does God say about how we should treat one another? What does God say about how we should treat ourselves? See, if we don't have standards on this, you're going to get 1,000 different opinions and inputs. Right? And some, on the surface level, may seem very right. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. Paul, out of love, are you guys following me here? Paul loved the church. Not out of spite, not out of anger, not out of retribution. As a matter of fact, he's encouraging the church. Out of love, he's pointing out these things. Guys, don't get caught up in these empty philosophies. He wasn't angry with them. He wasn't upset with them. He was giving them warnings. It's as if, you know, you have children. My wife and I have 4 kids. And early on, crossing the road always required them holding our hands. All the time. Not because we wanted to control our children, simply because at times it seemed like the road was clear. At times it seemed like that street provided no danger. But they didn't understand the concept of a car going 25, 30, 45 miles an hour. We understood that concept. So then out of love, when crossing the streets, we will provide a safe way for them to cross. And of course, as they get older, it's not necessary to hold hands across the street. Tracy still, thank God, holds my hand crossing the street, just in case. But it's out of love that Paul is giving these warnings. It's out of love that Paul is establishing, putting Christ as the preeminent. Here's the deal. If we don't put Christ as head, he's still the head. The reason I'm saying this doesn't make God better. He's not hoping, wow, you need to stroke my ego and place me first. He is going, look, if indeed you do place me first, do you know the blessings that are coming to your life? Do you know the blessings that are coming to your relationship? Do you know the blessings that are coming to your finances? Do you know the blessings that are coming to your health? Do you know the blessings ultimately that are coming for you to inherit eternity? He's not doing it on some power trip. He's not doing it to cause friction. And he's not doing it to please you. Here's the deal. If we don't like what God's standards are, they're still his standards. Regardless of how we feel about them. Regardless about how your neighbors feel about them. Regardless of how your professor feels about them. Regardless about how society feels about them. It does not matter. They're still God's standards, and they are still true, and they still lead to life. So, let's take a look at some great philosophers throughout time. We have Socrates, or if you watch Bill and Ted's, we have Socrates. Too bad Pastor DJ's not here. So Socrates, great. No one can argue that these men were not great thinkers. No one can argue that these men were not brilliant in thought and communication. Socrates, he emphasized the importance of self-examination. Okay. A protege of Socrates, Plato, he emphasized that truth was innate, was inside of us, and could be found by questioning and reflecting. Aristotle, a protege of Plato and Socrates, he emphasized the pursuit of virtue through practical reasoning. The golden mean was the crux of what he thought, which is basically the balance of extremes, that there was space for everything. There needs to be a balance of these extremes, and within the balance of these extremes, of benevolence and tyranny, of death and life, there is that golden mean, that golden average, that's where it's at. Well, that's what he believed. Descartes, one of the modern ones, he believed in separation of mind and body. He's the one that coined the phrase, I think before I am. Another modern one is Nietzsche, Friedrich. He criticized traditional values and morality and one's individual pursuit of self-overcoming. I hope you guys are seeing a thread here. Well, this great mind that is venerated and lauded for his thinking also came up with quotes such as, God is dead and we have killed him. And what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's Nietzsche. Karl Marx, whose name is becoming more and more relevant as it's kind of, there's a resurrection of his philosophies. He criticized capitalism. He tried to do away with, ultimately, ownership of land. And this is a quote from him. Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature. The sentiment of a heartless world and the soul of a soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. As you can imagine, Karl Marx's philosophies on Christ and God were none, that God did not exist, that Christ indeed did not exist. So these are some of the venerated, lauded, celebrated thinkers throughout the last millennium. What I want to point out here is every one of them have a focus on self. Back to the instructions, the simplicity of this message. Paul was trying to establish what to do, trust God. What not to do is trust man or yourself, as highlighted by these great thinkers. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, as we close up here, says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority above all." He is the head above every power and every authority is Christ. And my friends, that indeed is good news. Amen. We'll close up with the why. What to do, what not to do, and why. Let's take a look at the why. It's very simple. It says here, so that we can be complete. Outside of us having a relationship with Christ as our Savior, we are incomplete. We are not experiencing the fullness of His plan for us. And if we took a look back at Genesis and chapter 2 and chapter 3, as God created everything, and I loved it, and He said, it's good. He created the stars, it's good. He created the sun, it's good. He created the animals, it's good. He created carne asada, it's good, right? And He did all this beautiful creation. And then the first time He said that it was not good, it was for man to be alone. I know that, and that's a big amen for me, for being married 23 years. It's not good for me to be alone. Thank you. Not yet. Don't rush it. We're not there yet, honey. We got to get there, right? You don't know what's going to happen in 3 weeks. So 24 here in a couple weeks. 24 on the 24th. Look at that. You remember it. First time ever, honey. I appreciate that. So it's not good for man to be alone. So God creates this great creation and has this wonderful relationship with His creation. But what comes into play but sin? And that sin, as we know, created a chasm. Right, created a separation between that relationship of God and His people. Then needing now, how are we going to be fulfilled? How's Christ's plan? How's God's plan going to be fulfilled? Because now we're incomplete with that relationship with the Lord. And I love the beautiful illustration, and I referred to it before, but it's so beautiful as they sinned and now recognize that they were naked. And they tried to cover themselves, and they tried fig leaves, and they tried to cover themselves on their own abilities. This is such a beautiful illustration of God's love for us. So through the series of leaves, they fashioned them and tried to cover themselves, and it certainly was not optimal and didn't do the job. So God saw that. And even in their sin, and even in their disobedience, as He gave them rule and dominion over everything except this one thing, and they break that. And even in that, what does He do? He has the love. He has the charity. He has the benevolence, the kindness, such a magnanimous Father that He would go find an innocent animal lurking around. And that poor innocent animal's blood needed to be shed, even though He did nothing. And out of the blood and the death of that innocent animal, God fashioned skins. And God fashioned clothing for Adam and Eve, essentially covering their sin. What a beautiful illustration and foreshadowing to Christ, that there would be a time when, knowing because we have broken our relationship with God, because we are imperfect, and because following the law was not sufficient, that God would realize that what we can do on our own as men, as women, as individuals, as societies, as much of a beautiful look and appeal it might have to our eyes and our senses, is simply not enough. That He would indeed provide a substitute for us, that He, through His Son, Jesus Christ, since we couldn't cover our sins and our nakedness, would take a Son who is perfect, who was innocent, and shed his blood. So through the shedding of that blood, our sins could be covered. And that's the beautiful illustration of God's love for us. So my encouragement today is don't walk away not appreciating that. And if you've not made a relationship with Christ, I encourage you, come find me. Come find one of the pastors. Come find somebody, one of the leaders, so we can talk about taking an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, to invite him to your heart, to ask for forgiveness of sins. We have a baptism coming up as well. So I encourage you to reflect upon that and indeed place Christ as the preeminent above all. Let's pray as we get in the chance to take communion. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we could hear these words today, Lord, and not take your standards, Lord, and lower them to fit our lifestyle. I pray in areas that we fall short, Lord Jesus, then we would then trust you. Then we would indeed, Lord, not bring down your standards and your truths to fit us, but that we would, through your word, Lord Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins, through your Son, Jesus Christ, be able to be reconciled, Lord, to you. The forgiveness of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and as we take this time today to spend time reflecting upon what you did on the cross, Lord, as we take that bread, Lord, and we take that cup, Lord, that we would recall the blood that was shed. That we indeed, Lord, would recall your body being offered up as a sacrifice to us, Lord. And my prayer would be, Lord, that nobody here would not choose to be your child, a child of God, through your love for us, through your sacrifice, and through the free gift of salvation that you have.